You know, I addressed on Sunday the certain scribes and Pharisees who came to Christ, and they pressed him as far as, you know, doing a miracle or a sign to prove that he was the Son of God. And of course, Christ's response to that was, "An adulterous and sinful generation seeketh after a sign." And what a lot of folks don't realize is that Christ had done many miracles up to that point. And so no amount of miracle that Christ would have done would have convinced them. Their hearts were hardened to the gospel. Their hearts were hardened to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we get a lot of folks today that will, in a snide way, you know, if God is real, how come he doesn't do this? Or if God is real, why doesn't he, you know, do this? And they usually say it in a mocking way because they have no interest in knowing. They're not genuine. Their hearts are hard. And as far as the sign gifts are concerned, those are done. Those ended in the apostolic age. We don't practice sign gifts. Folks are, you know, show me evidence of salvation, speak in tongues, and all that stuff there. Hey, look, the Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know Christ is returning for me. I don't have to do backflips to prove that I'm saved. I give a profession of faith, Christ as divinity, as the resurrected Son of God. By faith, I believe that my sins have been forgiven, washed away, cast into the sea, cast as far as the east is from the west. I know Jesus knows my name. I know there's a place that's prepared for me in heaven. I know that I am kept by the power of God. I'm not in fear of losing my salvation. It's not mine to lose. That was a gift from God. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. A good many people would do better believing sound Bible doctrine and the eternal security of believers. Now, some would say, well, preacher, you have an awful lot of hope in Christ. You have an awful lot of hope in your religion. And my answer is, yeah, I do. And then usually I'll get a question like this: well, what makes your religion better than everybody else's? What makes you different? How can you stand there and say that Christianity is a superior religion to all other religions in the world? And my response is simple: because Christ rose from the dead. We have a risen Savior. What other religion has that? What other religion has that? Now, we're not talking about the cults and, you know, the other heretical groups under the umbrella of Christianity. We're talking about the non-Christian religions. Islam is not a Christian religion. Buddhism is not a Christian religion. And, you know, the reality of it is, at the end of the day, all this fussing and fighting here, at the end of the day, every knee's going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, even Muhammad. That's the reality of it. There's no getting around that. You can argue six ways from Sunday. You're not getting around that. That is an indisputable fact. Those today that rebel against Christ, that speak evil of his word and his work and his deity, that reject the gospel, will someday kneel before him. And so, like I say, and I know many other folks say the same thing, better to kneel now than later. You know, and so that's kind of where that goes. So what is my hope? My hope is in Christ. What's significant about that? The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I remember doing research on the resurrection, and I did a little study on Simon Greenleaf, and he was a Harvard professor. And he was not a believer, and he took to studying out the gospel accounts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular the resurrection. And he weighed them in a very legal way against the evidence that was available. So he weighed the resurrection of Christ against the evidence that was available, and he came away a believer. Lee Strobel, I believe, is another gentleman that did the same thing. A lawyer who was an atheist, weighing out the evidence and coming to the undeniable conclusion that Jesus Christ did in fact rise from the dead. Now, Simon Greenleaf says this. I have a couple of quotes here from him. He said, "A person who rejects Christ may choose to say that I do not accept it. He may not choose to say there is not enough evidence." He says elsewhere, "According to the laws of legal evidence used in the courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history." Simon Greenleaf. It's a significant event in history that we're taking into consideration here, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is our hope. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So the first thing that you have to do, that we have to do as believers, is we have to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We live in an age of distraction. We're distracted by social media. We're distracted by family life. We're distracted by worldly care. We're distracted by entertainment or amusements, sports. We've got distractions because of life issues. And a lot of these things creep in, they take root, and they push out God. And so as a Christian, what we have to purpose in our hearts that we will do is to push out those things to make more room for God, to sanctify God in our hearts. And not just on Sunday, not just when you're in church or at a church function. We have to, as believers, purpose in our hearts that we're going to sanctify the Lord God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to sanctify Him in our hearts. Some things to consider: your prayer life, your Bible reading and study, your church life. While I realize some people have jobs on Wednesday and can't always make it back on Sunday night, we've got folks here that travel a long distance to come to church and they can't be here for all services, and I understand that. With other folks that have work-related obligations, and I understand that. But when the church is open and when you can be in church, you should be in church. You can read your Bible every day. I've heard, you know, all kinds of excuses over the years and why they can't read the Bible, but you can read the Bible because you will find time for the things that you want to do. And so the Bible has to become a discipline just like everything else, or a habit just like everything else that you do. As far as serving God, that's another important area. To be engaged in gospel work, using the gifts and talents that God has blessed you with for His glory and for the betterment of the church and the betterment of the community. Also, your prayer life is very important. Finding time to pray. Now, some folks say, "Well, I can't pray for an hour. I can't sit that." Can you pray for 5 minutes? Can you say a prayer while you're taking a walk or taking your dog for a walk? Or you're sitting at home alone, or you've got a few minutes in the car and you can just pray for somebody that's on your heart, or you know, remember that prayer request that was given to you or the pastor had mentioned from the pulpit and pray. You know, that's part of sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. And then, of course, the other aspect of that is learning all you can about God. Putting aside some of the silliness that you might, you know, see and hear in the world, and study out the God of the Bible. Study out His holiness and His righteousness and His character and His attributes, His communicable attributes, His incommunicable attributes. Know all that you can about God. The reason why you want to do that is in the second part of this verse, and be ready always to give an answer, to be in a state of readiness. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, and I'll just turn there real quick. Romans chapter 1, Paul was, I call these the bookends of Paul's life, and the first one is found here in Romans 1, and this is what Paul says in verse number 15. So Romans 1, verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." As much as is in him, he is ready. as much as his ability is, as much as his strength is, as much as his knowledge is, he is ready to preach the gospel. You know, God help us all to be ready to preach the gospel. And then the second state of Paul's preparedness, and I'm working on a more detailed message on this, and this is what Paul said. I call these the bookends of his life, the beginning and the end. In chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And Paul knew that he was about to die. He was about to be martyred. And he said, "I'm ready." So in Romans 1, he said he was ready to preach the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, we should be ready to give an answer. And then Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now look what it says about Paul's life. And I look at this and I'm humbled. I'm humbled by Paul's testimony. He said this in verse number 7, "I have fought a good fight." And certainly when you read Paul's biography, you realize Paul did indeed fight. He was a fighter. He was a contender. He was all in for the Lord. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. And I believe everybody has a course. God has a course set up for everyone, and it is up to us to be faithful to that. Sure, we're going to get knocked around. Sure, we're going to get sidetracked. Finish. Finish what God has called you to do. And he says here, "I've kept the faith." So three things. He fought a good fight, he finished his course, and he kept the faith. He didn't give up. He didn't go apostate. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't quit church. He didn't quit ministry. He didn't quit life. He stuck by it. He motored on. He pressed on toward the mark, the prize of the high calling in Christ, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, all too often, you know, we talk about 1 Peter 3, talking about that hope that is in us. And sometimes the folks, they live like there is no hope. They live like they have no hope. And that has to change if it's going to be an effective testimony to the world around us. You know, I understand the importance of words, and I understand the importance of opening up Scripture, you know, to show people they're sinners, they're lost, show them Christ. I get all of that. And a lot of times, the people you see on a regular basis, whether it's your workmates, or your family, extended family, neighbors, what have you, your words can only go so far. These people are watching you. They're watching and observing you go through life, face challenges, trials. They're watching how you handle those things. And I understand it's easier said than done. And I realize that we all get our moment. You know, we all end up in the slough of despond, to quote Pilgrim's Progress. But we have a Christ who loves us. We have a Christ who died for us, and we have a Christ who rose from the dead. And that is the hope. And so in verse 15 here, and Peter says, "Give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that you have within you." Why do you have the kind of hope that you have? What is it that motivates you, inspires you to move on, to press on, to keep at it? What is it? Well, my answer is Jesus Christ. Well, what is it about Jesus Christ? Well, he was a great teacher. He's a great prophet. He is the Son of God. He died for my sin. He suffered in my place. He took the guilt and shame and judgment that I deserved upon himself. He did that for me. And then he rose from the dead. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're begotten unto a lively hope. And if you would, and turn real quick, I know we're getting short on time here. Look at Titus chapter 1, and beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Now, jump over to Timothy, and we, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Isn't that wonderful? Christ is our hope. We have a wonderful hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That hope serves to us as an anchor for our soul. We can know these things because of what Jesus Christ did through the power of the resurrection. And that's the thing that I think a lot of people tend to miss out on. They miss that very important piece that Jesus Christ is our hope because he rose from the dead. He's not just another religious figure. He's not just another good teacher or spiritual guru. He is truly the Son of God, declared to be such through the power of the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. And we look here in 1 Peter, back there again, we're jumping around a little bit, some of these verses. There's a lot in the New Testament on the resurrection alone. And he says, so we're begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I believe that. Things here in this old world are decaying. They're falling apart. Things are getting ruined. And it's just a mess. But in heaven, there's a perfect inheritance that is waiting for me. That's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what separates Christianity from all other world religions. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. Notice verse number 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're kept by the power of God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's important for folks to read that chapter, and they should study it out the best they can. But he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raiseth up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, there it is again, hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, what he's saying, if your only hope is in this life, then we are doomed. We're lost. We are without a genuine hope, a substantial hope, a long-lasting hope. You know, we have such great promise from God's word, and we have such great blessing knowing that we believe this book, knowing that it applies to our lives, and knowing that we're going to have our place. We're going to have our place with the Lord. We're going to have our place in heaven. We've got our inheritance. And while we rejoice in that, the mansions and the streets of gold and all of that, even more so, I believe that our true joy is going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our true joy is going to be everlasting peace. We're not going to be as others which have no peace, because the most important matter concerning our souls has been settled. And it's been settled at Calvary through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question to you, listener, is, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you been truly born again? I'm not talking about just having religion in your life, a little bit of religion, a little bit of church life. I'm not talking about your baptism or any works that you do. Are you truly regenerate? Have you been born again? Is there evidence in your life? Do a self-examination. Is there evidence in your life that you've been changed? If not, then now is the time to call upon Jesus Christ and ask him to show you mercy. It's time now to bring this message to a close. As I said at the beginning of the message, if you don't have church tomorrow or a place to go, we'd love to have you come by and pay us a visit. Our service times in the morning are 11 a.m., and then our evening service begins at 6 p.m. Take care, and may the Lord richly bless you.